Some of you know that while I was in seminary, I interned at All Saints Episcopal Church on the north side of Chicago. Chicago, like Boston, is one of the most segregated cities in the country. The neighborhood around the church was relatively white and affluent, but it bordered neighborhoods with much more racial diversity, with more poverty and violence. Over a 5-year period in Chicago, more than 600 children were killed by gun violence. Many of the church's members lived in some of these neighborhoods that were more affected, and one woman was actually the chaplain in the trauma department at the big county hospital where many victims were taken. As you can imagine, we were deeply concerned about the violence and began imagining ways that we might address it. We organized an event, a church service really, that aimed to bring together people from the largely white and affluent areas of the city and suburbs with people from the most affected areas of the city, neighborhoods that had endured chronic underinvestment and were largely Black or Latinx with high rates of poverty. And in the course of that work, I met Pam and Annette. Annette was a firefighter whose son, Blair, was killed trying to protect a friend while they rode home from school on the city bus. He was 16 years old. Pam's son, Terrell, was shot while unloading music equipment before choir practice at his church. He was 18. Annette and Pam were leading organizations to support parents who had lost children, and they were working to end gun violence. They became partners and helped to organize our service and shared their stories at it. A year later, they both came to my ordination. Fast forward a few years to 2017, when I had the chance to attend a conference organized by the Episcopal Bishops United Against Gun Violence with, of all people, Noah Van Neel, the former assistant rector here. And as often happens at these kinds of things, we were all asked to introduce ourselves and to say why we were there. I have to tell you, I hate that question. All the time I hate it. And I can think of lots of acceptable and churchy responses, like, it's what Jesus would do, or it's part of living into our baptismal covenant. Those are not true, but they're not the truest truth. The truest truth is pretty hard to articulate on the spot like that, and it's impossible if you actually want to listen to what everybody else has to say. So it got to be my turn all too quickly, and I thought about Annette and Pam, and I said, I'm here because of relationships with people that mean that I can't walk away. 2 years later, I'm still haunted by that answer that I gave. It implies, probably accurately, that if I didn't have those relationships, I might not be there. Of course, I would care about this incredible violence happening in my hometown, but it wouldn't hit me in the same way. It's because of relationships, because of All Saints, and because of Pam and Annette, that I care so deeply, because I know something of their devastating pain and grief. It's become personal. Today is Trinity Sunday. Bear with me for just the briefest moment of church history. This celebration began to develop as a response to the Arian heresy. Arius and his followers believed that Jesus Christ was created by God, which also meant that Jesus was subordinate to God. So God is kind of the head dude, and then Jesus is underneath him. It's all very technical and historical, but I think it's worth raising because this Arian way of thinking still lingers in the way that we imagine God. I'm prone even now to imagining God as a regal figure, usually an old white guy with a big beard sitting on a throne. Maybe Jesus is there at his right hand and there's a dove hanging out somewhere. What one person on Facebook sort of snarkily called this week, two dudes and a bird, as an image for God. But it's clear that the enthroned figure is at the center. And this God is separate and remote and powerful in a dominating kind of way. It makes sense to me that this kind of thinking is sticky because I think it actually resonates with how we see ourselves as people. We Westerners tend to be more individualistic. We place a high value on independence and self-determination and individual rights. Our brains have been trained to think of ourselves as I rather than we. We focus on the ways that we are unique and different. And we're more attuned to the ways that our own actions have shaped our fate than the way that larger social or cultural forces are impacting our lives. It makes sense that our image of God would reflect all of this, that our God would be sort of separate and individual and powerful in a way that's dominating. But the early church teachers rejected Arianism. They believed that God the Creator and God the Christ and God the Holy Spirit are three persons and yet also one, that they are co-eternal, which is to say that none came before the others, and that they are co-equal. And here's the really critical part. These three persons form a little interdependent community, the very opposite of separate and remote and dominant. None of the persons stands alone. None can stand alone because each exists in relationship, in interdependence and mutuality with the others. What happens to one happens to all. We get a glimpse of that in Proverbs, of the way that delight and joy of in creation is shared by the whole Trinity. And we see it in the agony that Jesus suffers on the cross, and that the whole Trinity suffers, which is why God the Creator tears the temple curtain in two. As theologian Elizabeth Johnson puts it, at the heart of the holy mystery is not monarchy, but community. That community is not just about those three divine persons, because God is not apart from or above the world. We and all of creation come from, we're created within this divine community. It's here that we belong, and here that we will have our end. We are part of that mutuality and interdependence, which are truer than our separateness. We enact this every time we gather around this table. In doing so, we are remembered, which is to say, put back together into the one body of Christ, the one divine community. This means that God shares deeply in what happens in our lives. What happens to us happens to God. So God aches with Pam and Annette, and with all of us in our hurts, as though they were God's own, because they are. And God rejoices with us in our joys, as if they were God's own, because they are. This also means that we share deeply in the divine life and in each other's lives, that what happens to one of us happens to all of us. Our interdependence is becoming more and more clear. A change in the population of one animal impacts an entire ecosystem. Greenhouse gas emissions in one part of the world impact the climate across the board. Economic policy in the U.S. has ramifications around the world. And conflict in one region creates migration that impacts nations halfway across the globe. As Franciscan Richard Rohr puts it, there is no independent anything in the universe. It's almost as if the whole creation is crying out to us, making known to us the interdependence that ancient Christians believed all those centuries ago. We can respond by opening ourselves to that interdependence, the interdependence that our triune God, the divine community, has known and lived since before time. With God's support and companionship, we can also live lives that reflect this interdependence. And in particular, we can live as though the suffering of any part of creation is hurting us, because in the truest sense, it is.